Going to bring the book of Colossians to a close. The gospel of Christ. And this isn't going to dictate to us what the gospel is about. I'm trying to think, what is the title of this section, you know, when I outline it? And it's tricky sometimes, isn't it, Sunday school class? So I try to find, you know, really what Paul's talking about here is he's talking about the effects of the gospel. At least that's my take on it. Let me read this for you. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You could almost take this and put it right into 2 Timothy, couldn't you? It's just right on the same theme there. What is this text about? Spread the gospel. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer prepares you for sharing the gospel. That's what prayer does. I mean, what do I say is the primary purpose of prayer? To make you a sacrificial lover. That's the primary purpose of prayer, to make you like Christ, to invite God to change you, to bring suffering into your life, or whatever the circumstances are. That God would conform you to the image of Christ, that he would make you a sacrificial lover. Prayer prepares you for sharing the gospel. So in this verse, though, there's an idea here, or in verse 2, 3, prayer creates a unity with God. It unifies you with him. It makes you think about what he's thinking about. Devoted prayer keeps us mindful of the need to share the gospel. Watchful prayer keeps us open to those who need the gospel. See the difference? Devoted prayer keeps you mindful of the need to share the gospel. You're devoted to it. You're thinking about it. Who needs to hear the gospel? Because what is the other thing that I taught you about prayer? And we may have gone way, way, way back into the book of Matthew. What does prayer do? And we learned this from John the Baptist. You remember the story of John the Baptist? What was John the Baptist's job? I'm already off my notes. This is going to be a long sermon. All right, what is John the Baptist's job? To prepare the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist didn't have a shovel. John the Baptist didn't have a shovel. So what we know by the fact that he didn't have a shovel is that we're not supposed to take that literally. That his preparations for the making the way of the Lord was not to change the earth. But to change what? Where did John... Where was the heart? Oh, there's the... Let's see if you can get this now. Where was John the Baptist's work in preparing the way of the Lord? In the hearts of people. Yeah, you thought you were going to get smart and know the answer for that one. All right. That's where he did the work. Now, later on, the Mount of Transfiguration, John the Baptist is gone, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is coming off the mount with his disciples. And there's this word for the disciples then. They couldn't cast out the demon. There was also another text where the tree is withered. And Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, it will be cast into the ocean. Both those texts are speaking, if you look at the bigger context, they're speaking about John the Baptist. And so if you go back to the sermons on those texts in Matthew, and you'll find out that when Jesus is saying casting mountains out of the way, he's talking about John the Baptist's work. John the Baptist didn't move earth. Where are the mountains located? In the hearts of people. John the Baptist's work is to prepare the hearts. The mountains that we move through prayer are the mountains in people's hearts, that they will come to know Christ and accept the gospel. Devoted prayer keeps us mindful of the need to share the gospel. Watchful prayer keeps us open to those who need the gospel. Thankful prayer keeps our minds on what God in Christ has done for us at the cross and our need to bring that message to others. You know, I was thinking this morning, I asked you a couple of weeks, I'm off my notes again too, and if we don't get through this sermon, that's great. We could have one more week in Colossians. I want you to think for a minute. Last week I was talking about, a couple of weeks ago, the idea of guilt. and asked you, how many people ever feel guilt anymore? And a few of you raised your hands, maybe half of you. And I let out this huge bomb on you. It's like, I never feel guilt anymore. Guilt just doesn't exist for me. Regret, yes. Guilt, no. Because one of the things that the gospel is supposed to do is remove what? Remove guilt. That's what the gospel does. It removes your guilt. But we sang a bunch of songs this morning about mercy. Yeah, this idea of mercy. It's so important. Mercy, it's tied to, again, the cross. Mercy is what we receive from God. Our guilt is removed. But what about this idea of mercy? What happens in us becoming merciful? I mean, if I don't feel guilt, and I don't, what about other people? How does that make me relate to other people? Because I know some people feel guilt. For me, it's more this idea of mercy. We think about where other people are at. We think about their need for mercy from us. Are we merciful people? Do we show the mercy that we receive? See, the idea behind this is, do you know why I don't feel guilt? Because God is merciful to me. What's worse than feeling guilt? I mean, really, guilt is an internal prison. It's something that no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, you can take guilt with you and it can ruin it. And God completely can remove guilt from your life. Wow. So just that idea of what does it mean to experience the mercy of God is to know that he loves you, to know that the guilt is all gone, to live in that merciful position of not feeling any of that guilt ever. You know, there's millions of people in this world, hundreds of millions of people that live with guilt all the time without any solution for it. Prayer keeps you mindful of the need to share the gospel. Prayer prepares others for the gospel. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. That's just his way of saying have the mountains removed. Because, you know, people would sometimes, you know, not get that interpretation, of course, if that's John the Baptist there. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's asking for prayer himself. Prayer opens doors for the message. The message is the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. The mystery there, it's not like it's some hidden thing. It was hidden, now it's revealed. It's no longer a mystery in that sense. It's open to all. It was a mystery for the Jews. But now that Christ has come, it's not a mystery. Prayer acknowledges that God makes opportunities. If you don't have opportunities, pray about it. Prayer acknowledges that God opens the door, that God gives you the opportunities to share your faith. Paul desired those opportunities. He desired them. He prayed for them. He asked other people to pray for him to have them because he was looking for them. Did Paul find them? Yes, he did. Prayer helps us proclaim the message clearly. If Paul needed prayer to proclaim the gospel clearly, I don't think you're going to get away without prayer. Right? Knowing the gospel well in a simple form is the first part of it. And I've gone into great detail with you. You should be able to, if you own a hand, it doesn't matter if it's your right or left hand, if you have a hand, you should be able to remember the gospel. Why? Because the gospel has 5 points to it. Yeah, you can still forget the gospel, but you can count it to 5. But anyway, let's go through what the gospel is, because it's through repetition, okay, that it sticks with you. So all the people that already know, number one, don't answer. I only want the people who don't know. It's a trick question, right? What is point number one? What is the gospel? Number one, Jesus is God and man. That when Jesus, and the reason, where do I get the idea that this is the gospel? Just to clarify for you. What is the gospel? When I say the gospel, it's short for what? No. Just that's a translation of it. The gospel of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus shows up, and what was he saying? I have a kingdom. Right? He has a gospel. He has good news that there's this kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. We say gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. All right? This king guy here, Jesus, what about him? That he wanted people to believe that he was God and man. Number two, that he was Lord and King, right? He's got to be king. This is his kingdom. The third thing that he proclaimed and wanted people to believe, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It was for Jews and Gentiles. It was from all people. It was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. He makes that very, very clear talking to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. Number four, the kingdom is established by death and resurrection. First of all, obviously, Christ's death and resurrection. But he also calls us to have that same kind of willingness to die and suffer for the not the establishment of the kingdom, but for the transmission of the kingdom through our lives. And point number five, you must adopt the value system of the king or the value system of the kingdom. You must adopt his value system. That's the only way you showed you were part of the kingdom. The kingdom was a voluntary thing. Come into my kingdom. But there's one stipulation here. You have to do my value system. You have to adopt the rule of the kingdom. Every kingdom's that way. There's certain rules of the kingdom of America, at least not called that, that if you break, you don't get to be a citizen anymore. Do you know that? In Jesus' kingdom, there's one rule in the kingdom, and that rule is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And if you break that rule, what's the consequence? Forgiveness. And the rules apply equally to the king and everyone else. That's the gospel. That's it. That was the message of Christ. Paul affirms every one of those points. Everything beyond that, I don't care what you believe. You get that part right. That's it. That's it. That's the gospel. Can you guys do that? Okay? It's important. It's not complex. It's not complex. You know, there's another way to do it that's even easier. Because it's only got two. Okay? There's two parts to the gospel message. Okay? The part that we believe and the part that we do. That's it. The part that we believe and the part that we do. What's the part that we believe? Jesus, or God. God had sacrificial love for us at the cross. And he calls us to have sacrificial love for one another. How simple is that? All right? There you only need two. Okay? Two. The most simplified way. You can share that message. Because one thing I always try to teach you, when you're sharing your faith, you don't make it an issue of theology. You make it an issue of value system. Jesus did evangelism through value system. He didn't do evangelism by trying to convince people of right theology. He tried to show people, here's your value system. Here's my value system. Can you see the difference? It's what he did to the woman at the well. It's what he did to Nicodemus. It's what he did to the rich young ruler. It's what he did to the blind people that he healed. He did it over and over and over and over again. He just wanted to show them that they could come out of what they had and come into his kingdom to a much better value system. And that was good news. That's what he saved people to. Life in his kingdom. See, I want you to be able to understand the gospel in this simple way. Because that you can communicate to people. So whenever people are complaining about their life, all their problems are their value system or somebody else's value system. And it opens the door for you to talk about a better value system. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You're not calling people into a complex belief system, a complex faith. It's simple. Also, different people can have the message explained to them differently. But if you understand that basic message, you can mold it to the situation, to the conversation, so that you can communicate it. Remember, you're not responsible whether or not they believe it. That's not what you worry about. You just try to explain it clearly and simply. You will know if you've explained it properly if they reject the value system. That's what they rejected about Jesus. They rejected his value system. They didn't want that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected his whole idea of kingdom. C. Share your faith through wise conduct. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The reputation of the gospel is tied to those who claim to believe it. False accusations against Christians were present in Paul's day, and they continued to get even worse as time went on. A true believer living in a good and loving way, just that lifestyle alone, refutes the lies being told about him. See, again, it's value system. You show by the value system that you live, who you follow, who you're like, who your king is. For us today, there are people who make false accusations against Christians. And sometimes the accusations, sometimes they're true. Sometimes they're not false. Sometimes they're just generalized, hasty generalizations about Christians. Some person does something and then all Christians are implicated. Don't be the person doing the bad things that implicates everyone else. Live in such a way that those who do not believe cannot have any accusation against you. You see, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to try your best. What you do when you're talking about value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you can hold it up to the cross and you can say, this is the high example I follow. And people will respect that, even if you can't do it perfectly. They will identify hypocrisy, and they won't give you a cut on that. You don't have to claim to have all the answers. Isn't it great? I mean, to me, that's one of the greatest freedoms I have here. It's a huge burden to have all the answers. And you're not cut out for all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. You have to be faithful to the simple message of Christ, though. That's all he expects from you. Make the most of the opportunities you have, because you don't know how long you're going to have the opportunities. You know, relationships with people come and go. People come and go. Relationships come and go. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, when you do evangelism in terms of value system, you find out that it's really not that intimidating to anybody. Because you're not asking people to sign up to anything weird. D, share your faith through gracious speech. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If your speech is as it ought to be, then the gospel coming out of your lips won't seem inappropriate. It's when there's a disconnect between your speech and the gospel that you proclaim that there's the problem. What's salty speech? Yeah, not that kind of salty, right? Not being inappropriate or embarrassing. Not rude or condescending. Not being rude to people. See, if you're sharing the gospel with them and you're rude and condescending, don't share the gospel with them. Let somebody else do it. Not silly or flattering. I mean, using common sense in your speech. The pagan usage of salt, it's used in a similar context. There it would mean wit, but for the Christian it means being intelligent about what you're saying. Well, why go to all this trouble? Do you want to wait till next week to find out that? No? Your patience hasn't run out with me? I'll go through this page quickly then. It's a list of people. And how do you outline a list of people? It's tough. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening there or here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Why do we go to the bother of sharing the gospel with people? Because the gospel changes lives. This came up in a conversation in my family this week. I mean, why do we take the gospel with people? Because of the value system it presents. It opens the door to life with God. It lifts them out of guilt. It lifts them out of exploitation. The gospel changes lives. It saves people, not only in this life, but the life to come. The problem with often a gospel presentation is it's only focused on, well, you don't go to hell. But when we talk about the gospel properly, we begin to see that the value system of God isn't just for hell, it's for this world as well. That heaven is heaven because God's will is perfectly done there, right? That's what the Lord's Prayer says. And as His will is done here on earth, we get to experience the blessings of relationship with Him. The gospel changes lives. Tychicus, he's the guy delivering the letter. He's a faithful minister. Onesimus, he's the slave that had run away from Philemon. He'd run away, met up with Paul, gets converted, gets sent back to his community with this. Now he's a brother. He's mentioned here. The whole community needs to know about his situation. Aristarchus, a man of Jewish birth, he's a fellow prisoner. It's more likely he's a voluntary prisoner, so he can be there caring for Paul. Mark, again, somebody of Jewish birth. This is the cousin of Barnabas. It obviously implies that the Colossians knew who Barnabas was. Barnabas took care of him, took care of Mark, after Paul said, "Go away, Mark. I don't need your help. Not people like you." But what's good is the investment of Barnabas in Mark pays off. And here's Mark back with Paul later on. Mark also wrote the gospel by that name. So the work of Barnabas, this guy that we just see by a couple of names, is an important person in the Bible. Jesus, Justus, it's a common Latin surname, Justus here. What's interesting here is there's only three people that are Jewish that are working with Paul. He feels so alone, so cut off from his own people, alienated from Jews, didn't want anything to do with them. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but I think he still wanted more success among the Jews. Epaphras, we read about him in chapter 1. He's the guy who came to Paul. He's the guy who planted this church, came to Paul for help, and now he's going back. He struggled for them in prayer. There's Luke, Gentile birth, the associate of Paul, physician. He writes Luke and Acts. And then Demas, Gentile birth. We don't know a lot about him, so we have to go on information later on. In 2 Timothy, we find out about Demas. This is one of those sad case stories where Paul writes there, Demas deserted Paul because Demas loved the world. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what happened. There's some pressure that caused him to abandon Paul. But the gospel changes life. Not everyone's transformed to the same degree. That's important to understand. You got all kinds of people here, some with massive transformation, and maybe somebody like Demas, not quite so transformed. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read, do you see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea? Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This whole last page, again, what connects it together? This word, remember. First of all, remember the church. Paul sends his greeting to the church and to the woman who hosts it in her house. It's one of the things that are important. You've seen Paul say over again, there's no male, no female, no rich, no poor. He really wants the distinctions just aren't there. And here he's saying thanks to this woman. It's a small church because they meet in one house. That's how you see this. This isn't a big church. He tells the people also to remember to read. Now, we need to remember the church, and we need to remember to read. This letter was intended to be read by the congregation, to the congregation. But Paul also wants them to trade letters with another church. I remember reading a Peanuts cartoon when I was a kid, and And Linus was talking to somebody, I don't remember who it was, maybe his sister, maybe somebody else. He says, I always feel guilty when I read the letters of Paul. Why is that? I feel like I'm reading somebody else's mail. It's okay to read somebody else's mail if it's in the Bible. He wanted them to obtain that letter to the Laodiceans and read that one too. And he wanted them to give their letter to somebody else. That's why we have these letters that got copied and passed around. It kept him from having to say the same thing and repeat himself. Another thing, issues that are happening in one area may be of use in another place as well. But what about this letter to the Laodicea? Where is it? Some people think it's the book of Ephesians. It's probably not. It's most likely just gone. We just don't have it anymore. It's lost. And then he says, remember to do. He gives a few commands here. To Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. And the letter to Philemon, Archippus is there as well. The same guy, because you know where these are going to the same place, right? They live in the same, they're the same people. Archippus is associated with Philemon. He's probably Philemon's son. See to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. We're not sure what his ministry was. Perhaps he lived in Laodicea and pastored the church there, or he was pastoring in the absence of a pastor, Epaphras. We don't know. We don't know if it's intended to be an encouragement or a rebuke. It's just this cryptic thing. Most likely it's just Paul's endorsement of him before the church. For us, though, there's something there. It's a call to do what you're called to do. Are you called to do something in the church? Who else called to do something in the church? You know, y'all are, just so you know. And I don't mean this church. I mean, like, God's called you to do something. You all have a ministry to complete. You all do. You all have a ministry to complete in the Lord. If you don't have one, you need to find out what it is, because you're missing out. Finally, remember Paul's chains. And this has been an issue through the whole letter. And it's an issue in 2 Timothy, if we've been studying that in the mornings. Remember Paul's chains. Paul writes a greeting there with his own hand. You know, you can just imagine, he picks up the pen, and what is it? What's the first thing he hears when he picks up the pen? The sound of the chains. Now, of course, he's writing there to confirm the authenticity of the letter that he's dictated. It's common practice. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He remembered his chains. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And one last time, he's admonishing them to hold to the truth of the gospel and not turn to something else. It's not worth it. He's willing to suffer and die for the gospel. It's the same thing in Philippians. This is something in Paul over and over again, and Galatians. This is why it's so important. When I boil the gospel down to 5 points, I do it for 2 reasons. One, so that you can see that you can't take any of that away and still call it the gospel. And number 2, so that you're not tempted to add anything else to it. If you grow a 6th finger, we'll talk. It's important to understand that. Because for Paul, he was never going to die for something that wasn't the gospel. He was willing to die for the true gospel. But any other gospel, he says, that's cursed. And he wanted nothing to do with it, as he writes to the Galatians. So it was imperative that they knew in Colossae, they knew the true gospel and stuck firmly to it. The gospel of Christ is important. Paul considered it worth prison and death. His associates also considered it worth giving their lives to and for. And that's why it's so important that our lives are lived and our words are said in ways that promote the gospel. It still matters, but only if it's the true gospel of the kingdom, not some fake substitute garbage. Father in heaven, we pray for you to give us open doors to share the gospel. We pray that you will make us watchful for those open doors. That you will encourage us to look for those who need to hear the truth. For those who are suffering under guilt or a value system that brings destruction into their lives. Help us to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel clearly as we should. Amen.